Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our review series examines books, movies, music, and other media in the light of God's truth. We pray that it will be eye-opening, instructional, and beneficial for your daily walk with Christ. Glad to have you with us once again at our Burden and Blessing Podcast as we take up a review of another one of the hymns in our Lutheran hymnal. As we continue our meditations on the suffering and death of Jesus, we're going to be considering a hymn out of the Lenten section and one that has an interesting Reformation history. We're going to be considering today the familiar hymn, Jesus, Refuge of the Weary, hymn 145 in the Lutheran hymnal. And joining me today to go through this hymn is Pastor Rob Sowers. Rob, glad to have you with us during this Lenten season to consider this hymn.
Yeah, thanks for having me. Good to be with you.
So this hymn is interesting in the Lenten section because of the Reformation connection. Do you want to kind of talk a little bit about the connection of this hymn to what we consider to be the Reformation? Because it's not by a familiar writer or author, at least in many people's minds.
Yeah, Savonarola is the man's last name. He's Italian. Is one of these guys who is considered by some to be one of the forerunners of the Reformation. So, you know, of course, we all know the history of Luther and things like that, but there were these people before Luther, and some of the ones that we know probably better are guys like John Wycliffe. John Huss is another one of these forerunners to the Reformation that people might be familiar with. Savonarola was too, though. He was born in the mid-15th century, 1454. One of the things that he was really known for, and I think you really see this come across in this hymn very clearly, was he sort of saw the worship in the Catholic Church for kind of what it had become, a going through the motions and, you know, going about the Mass and thinking you had done your good work by doing that. And he looked around, though, and he saw all these people going to church, going about the Mass and things like that, but then witnessing the immorality around him, the fact that people did not live according to the way that God wanted them to live. And so this is something that he really, really preached against. He eventually would preach very firmly against the Catholic Church until he was finally excommunicated, and then actually he was executed in 1498 for what were called enormous crimes that he had committed, this bringing out this immorality within the members, even with the clergy and things like that of the Catholic Church. So that's just a little bit of kind of that Reformation type feel that you'll see in this hymn, because that's kind of his background as one of these forerunners of Luther.
So before we leave the background of the writer of this hymn, do you want to just comment on why we have, you mentioned his date, so born in 1452, dies in 1498, a young man when he died, only 46 yeah. years old when he died. But do you want to just comment on the date that we actually have in our hymnal behind his name? The date there is 1568, so if he's already dead, how could you have that date behind his name?
So apparently this was part of a collection of hymns that was included in some earlier hymnals, and this kind of got put in with the rest of that collection, and so that's why it's given that date of 1568. But yeah, this hymn obviously would have been written about 100 years even earlier than that. And
well, that makes this the oldest hymn in the Lent section of our hymnal, interestingly. Oh. With the understanding that this would have been written 100 years before that date. Now,
right.
There are a couple of hymns in the Good Friday section of our hymnal that are older, hymn 168 and hymn 172, which are more ancient. But interestingly, because this was written by a forerunner of the Reformation, which most of the hymns in our hymnal are Reformation and post-Reformation hymns. This
right.
would actually sort of be a pre-Reformation hymn, which is interesting as well.
Yeah.
So the scriptural reference for this, you indicated already a little bit of the Reformation theme that comes out, that Savonarola brings out. The scriptural background is Mark 15, 29 and 30, which is where you have the people walking by the cross and seeing Jesus and mocking Jesus on the cross. And that's really an interesting background for what he digs into in this particular hymn, as he asks the question, as you stand before the cross during this Lenten season, what is it that you are seeing? How are you reacting to the crucifixion of Jesus? And that's, like you said, what we're kind of going to get into as we go through these three short verses of this Lenten hymn, very unique among the Lenten hymns, by the way, many of which are 6 lines long and 8 verses or 10 verses. This is 4 lines, but only 3 verses, very succinct, very to the point, and very reflective as we go into the Lenten season as well. So let's go through the hymn. We'll take it a verse at a time as we usually do. I'll read through the first verse, and then I'll have you comment on that first verse. Savonarola writes, Jesus, refuge of the weary, blessed Redeemer whom we love, fountain in life's desert dreary, Savior from the world above. Oh, how oft thine eyes offended gaze upon the sinner's fall. Yet, upon the cross extended, thou didst bear the pain of all.
So you can see right away that this hymn is going to apply to everybody who's going to sing it or read through the words, Jesus, refuge of the weary. That is such an apt description of us. We're wearied, as I mentioned a little bit earlier, we're wearied by our own sins. We're wearied by the sins of others around us that cause trouble in our lives. We're wearied by the attacks of the devil against us. But Jesus comes as that one who has an answer to all of that. Ever since the fall, of course, we've had this condition of being wearied. And so Jesus really is the only one that has an answer for sin. And so he's the only one that has this answer for that weariness that we have because of our sins. You get a really nice picture of that in the second line, fountain in life's desert dreary. And that sort of reminds me of that very familiar story of Jesus speaking with the woman at the well. And in John 4, verses 13 and 14, Jesus speaks to this woman. He says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. You've got that fountain there mentioned, and that living water that Jesus comes to bring through his life, his death and his resurrection, that's what springs up into us, that everlasting life. And that's what's going to give relief to our wearied and sinful state. It's what he does. Our Savior comes to us with that fountain of life. And again, that's where he brings rest to the weary.
The first two lines there really emphasize who Jesus is. Jesus is the refuge. Jesus is the Redeemer.
Yep.
Jesus is the fountain. Jesus is the Savior from the world above.
Yes.
But then in the second half, it focuses on us. And what is it that Jesus sees when he looks at us? What's the contrast there?
You think about, oh, how oft thine eyes offended gaze upon the sinner's fall. It makes me think of, there are all of those sins that we commit. And sure, some people see the things that we do that are the wrong things. A lot of our sins, though, I think, are things that are hidden, things that nobody sees, nobody's around. Yet our Lord sees all of that. He sees everything. There's nothing that's hidden from his sight. And so, if we're to try to answer that question, how often have God's eyes been offended by us? I mean, we couldn't fully answer it because
right. There
are sins that we're not even aware of that we commit. And yet, what is the Lord's response? It should be judgment. It should be it should be suffering in hell forever. But that concludes, yet upon the cross extended, thou didst bear the pain of all. Probably my favorite verse, or well, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Paul there really drives home really the same thing that's being driven home here in the last half of stanza 1 of this hymn. We brought nothing to God at all but our sinfulness, but our unworthiness. That's all that we bring to him. There is absolutely no reason why Christ should do what he does, and yet he does it anyway. On the cross, he bears all the pain that our sins deserve. All of those things that we did that have offended God's eyes, that have offended everything that is part of his holiness, his holy character, all of that, he bears the pain for all of that on the cross. It's amazing. Okay, so we probably focus on that a little more during the Lenten season, maybe, than we do other times of the year. But man, shouldn't we be focused on that all the time? Shouldn't that amaze us all the time? It doesn't, though. And that's what he's going to get into in stanza two, then, the fact that this is what our God has done for us. He sent his son, though we are miserable sinners, enemies of God. God sent his son to come and to die for us, to pay for all of those sins, to give us eternal life. How often are we really thinking about that? In stanza two, the answer is going to be not nearly as often as we should.
So before we jump into verse two, would you say that last line in verse one is a good depiction of what we call universal justification? You know, there are many people in our world today, even within Lutheranism, so-called Lutheranism, that would say that Christ did not die for the sins of the entire world, or at least the whole world was not declared righteous by Christ's death on the cross. Is that what Savonarola is saying in that final line, that when Christ died, he paid for the sins of the entire world, not just those who would eventually come to faith?
Absolutely. I mean, You know, you've got the word all at the end there, which really should sort of be the clincher there. Thou didst bear the pain of all. And, you know, the scriptures really do, bear that out, that Jesus was, in fact, the sacrifice for every person. And again, you go back into line three of that first stanza. It's talking about all those who have offended God, all of those sinners. So that includes everybody. It includes absolutely everybody. And so then what's he going to do on the cross? What he does on the cross is going to include everybody as well. So we're all sinners, all equally. Every single person is in that same boat. And so the pain of all, that's still going to be everybody. Everybody who's a sinner, everybody who has offended God, that's who Jesus comes to die for.
You mentioned Romans 5, verse 8 earlier, and yes, if you jump down just 10 verses, Paul says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, which means the whole world, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Right. So that's one of those passages that emphasizes this is not just – there's the contrast. All the world was guilty before God, but all the world also received God's not guilty verdict through the death of Christ. The problem is that not all receive the benefit of it because they do not believe in Christ as their Savior, trust in his work of salvation for them. So, which we're going to get into in those next two verses, as you point out, what is the result? What does God desire of us once we see and know what Christ has done for us and for the entire world of sinners? What is our response to be? What is the God-worked response in our hearts? Verse 2 says, do we pass that cross unheeding, breathing no repentant vow? Though we see thee wounded, bleeding, see thy thorn-encircled brow, yet thy sinless death hath brought us life eternal, peace and rest. Only what thy grace hath taught us calms the sinner's stormy breast.
This is such a powerful verse, I think. it's a little bit overwhelming, I think, if you really start to think about what this says. Because, okay, how often do we pass by Jesus' cross and not even think about it? We have the cross preached to us every Sunday in church. That's not true, of course, of every denomination, sadly. But, you know, in our circles, in our Lutheran church, we have the cross presented to us every Sunday. In our, you know, devotions, if you use, you know, our new CLC devotional, you're again confronted with the cross, you know, in every one of those. So, you know, we have the opportunity to be confronted with that cross every day. And yet, how often does that really sink in? How often do we just think, because it's such a basic thing to us, especially those of us who have been Christians our whole lives, it's such a basic thing. Oh, yeah, Jesus died on the cross for us to pay for our sins. And then, you know, we kind of push that off to the side somewhere. And oh, what a terrible thing it is when we do that. It should be something that we think of all the time. But of course, we don't want to think about the cross because we don't want to think about the seriousness of our sin. If we look at Jesus there on the cross, if we look at him there, wounded, bleeding, with that crown of thorns on his head, if we look at that, if we have to be confronted with that, we are going to be confronted with our sins, and we would just rather not be. And so we'd rather look at something else, how good we've done this for our Lord, or that, or, you know, whatever we can do to just distract ourselves from thinking about sin. Unfortunately, that's why we don't look at the cross as we should. That's why so many denominations, sadly, don't really preach the cross all the time, because the cross confronts us with the reality of our sin. You think about that suffering then on the cross, that he suffered for no reason other than our sin. And, you know, we've talked about this before, but it's worth repeating again and again. The suffering that Jesus faced on the cross was not just a physical suffering, but more importantly, it was a spiritual anguish. He was forsaken by God for us. He suffered all that separation from God the Father is. He suffered hell and all of its fury for us. Despite all that, our sinful nature still wants to go on thinking that, you know, we're pretty good by ourselves and we don't need to think of that. So this is really, this stanza is such a wake-up call to us. Despite the fact, though, that we aren't as repentant as we should be, what does the third line say? Yet thy sinless death hath brought us life, eternal peace, and rest. Our God still is willing to forgive us again and again. For all those times that we take Jesus' sacrifice for granted, he doesn't take our salvation away, but yet his death, because that death was that once-for-all sacrifice, that gives us that eternal peace and rest forever. That's that real, you know, we talk about Jesus' refuge of the weary, and that's where that rest is found then. It's found again in his cross. So, and I love the last line too, because I was just working on a scripture passage that I think really relates to this last line really well. Only what thy grace hath taught us calms the sinner's stormy breast. It's just working through Hebrews 13 verse 9 recently, and well, here's the verse. It's, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Hebrews 13 is one of many statements in Scripture that warn us against various and strange doctrines. And, you know, we usually think about doctrines in other denominations and things like that. But, you know, we're surrounded by various and strange teachings that go beyond all of that. Just think about all of the worldliness that we sort of rub elbows with every single day. And what's the point of these various and strange doctrines? They want to make us feel good. They promise to give us that refuge that we weary people need, but they don't do it. They might give us a little bit of refuge for a while, but never in that ultimate sense. So what does the writer to the Hebrews say? It's good that the heart be established by grace. And then notice what this last line, only what thy grace hath taught us calms the sinner's stormy breast. It's only the grace of God that gives us that true rest, that true relief from our sins, because it's the only thing that has the answer to our sins. For all of those other strange and various doctrines, they do not have an answer for sin. God's grace does, though.
Yeah. Quite a change from the world, their view of what the solution is, even if they have a question about what sin is and what it has done. A lot of times we want to just simply ignore sin in our own lives, but it is ultimately, it's only the grace of God in the cross of Jesus that can assure us, knowing Christ has paid our debt completely through his death on the cross, through that sinless death. And I love how sinless death brings out both the active and passive obedience of Jesus on the cross.
Yeah, sure does.
Both of those were part of that, were necessary parts of it in order to accomplish our salvation. And so now in the third verse, we have again that little bit of a call to recognize what it is that God has accomplished for us. And it kind of alludes to the disciples on the road to Emmaus in this opening verse here also.
Oh, yeah.
He points out, Jesus, may our hearts be burning with more fervent love for thee. May our eyes be ever turning to thy cross of agony, till in glory, parted never from the blessed Savior's side, graven in our hearts forever, dwell the cross, the crucified.
Yeah, so this is, you know, really the response. And because he set up, you know, very clearly that, you know, we are how we're saved. It's all by Jesus. It's all about his cross. We can talk about this in a way, you know, we don't want to just be obviously showing more fervent love by, you know, these outward actions that we do. I mean, obviously there are outward actions that go along with it, being in church and worshiping our God and things like that. But this is a response to what our Lord has done for us. It's really about sanctification then. So Jesus, may our heart be burning with more fervent love for thee. And how do our hearts burn with that more fervent love? By focusing on God's word. May our eyes be ever turning to thy cross of agony. Mentioned already, of course, that the cross brings us, it confronts us with our sins. So, you know, the cross really speaks the law to us. The cross, of course, also very much speaks the gospel to us too, though, because that's Jesus there paying for our sins. That's the grace of God right there in action. It's his perfect love for us as he pays for our sins. So that it's God's word filling us, just like those Emmaus disciples that you mentioned, that, you know, when Jesus spoke his word to them, that their hearts were burning within them, remember? Mm-hmm. That's the same response when we look at God's word, his law, and his gospel then. That's what causes our hearts to be burning with more fervent love for him. How long is this supposed to last? As long as we live in this world, of course. So till in glory parted never from the blessed Savior's side. That's where we're headed, of course, and that's really where the gospel comes to bear. That's the result of what Jesus does on the cross. Yes, it is a cross of agony. It's agonizing for us to look upon it, because we know that it's because of our sins that Jesus is there. But that cross is such a beautiful thing, because what it means is that one day we're going to be by our Savior's side forever and ever. And so then, you know, the conclusion is then that, you know, that message of the cross, that would dwell in us all of our lives. And so, you know, you get Paul, who talks about how he wants to know nothing except for Jesus and him crucified. Or you get Galatians 2:20, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's been crucified with Christ. Christ has identified us with him in baptism, and so in that way we have all been crucified with Christ, and so it really is no longer us who live, it's Christ who lives in us. And so now, how can we show our thanks for all that he has done for us? How can we show our thanks for his cross by living lives that give him glory, by living lives that are connected to his word, by living lives that share that word with others, and by focusing again and again on that cross, not just during this Lenten season, but always, because it's the cross. I mean, that's what it's all about. That's why the cross is so prominently displayed in our churches. That's what it's all about. That's where our refuge is found. That's where our salvation is found. That's where our motivation to live for him is found.
And those last two lines really emphasize what the ultimate goal of Jesus' death was. So that we would be here, but that we would be with him in eternity. You know, this is a picture, those last two lines are a picture of heaven, that where we'll never be separated from Christ. You know, think about when the disciples saw him ascend back into heaven and they didn't know what they were going to do. No, there's going to be a day when he's going to return again and we will be connected with him for eternity. Interestingly, Rob, you know, we started off, we talked about that, the scripture reference in our hymnal from Mark 15, yeah. And how that, obviously, that's not given to us by Savonarola. So he doesn't tell us that's the foundation for the hymn. That's put in by the editors of the hymnal. As we get to the end of this hymn, I can't help but think that what Savonarola may have been thinking of as the foundation for this hymn was not those who were passing by mocking and ridiculing Jesus, but the one who was next to him on the cross, to whom he spoke, "Today you will be with me in paradise," because he is really the example of how we should view the cross of Christ. And the ultimate goal, the ultimate benefit of viewing Christ's cross in the proper way, we hear those same words of our Savior, "Robert, today you will be with me in paradise." You know, that's the positive example of what Savonarola is talking about, as opposed to the negative example that we have in the hymnal. Just a thought.
Yeah, no, I agree with that. With that, and you know, of course, the one on the cross, he shows the bad example at first. The other gospels tell us that both of them ridiculed Jesus.
Right.
But as he's looking at the cross and as he's understanding what's going on,
you know, the Holy Spirit does his work.
Right. If the Holy Spirit opens his eyes to see what's going on, you do see that positive example. This is what we should see when we see our Savior's cross. He makes a confession of his own sin, doesn't he? We're here because we deserve to be here.
Right.
Then he confesses, of course, too, that Christ doesn't deserve to be there.
And that kind of takes you back to the first verse, where we again are reminded, "Oh, how oft thine eyes offended gaze upon the sinner's fall." He confessed his sin. He said, "I deserve to be here. You deserve to be here, but this one does not." He was sinless. And because of that, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom."
Yes.
A beautiful reminder.
Yeah.
Any closing thoughts on the hymn?
You know, we only have two Italian hymns in our hymnal. It's this one and "Glory Be to Jesus," both in the Lenten section. If they're all like this, it's a shame we only have two.
Where are the rest of them?
I don't know. Well, you know, German background, that's what happens. But it's a beloved hymn across denominations. It's in about, well, I don't know, about over 120 hymnals in just English that we find this hymn in. So you see it across denominations, and boy, it's a striking hymn in how very clearly and strikingly it preaches the law to you. It really convicts us with that fact, especially in stanza two, how we do pass by Jesus' cross unheeding, how we see his cross and we're like, yeah, I know that already, and we don't really think about it, and it kind of says to us, you know, shame on us when we do that. But then it also so strikingly gives us the gospel. It tells us very clearly that though we aren't deserving, yet our Savior gave his life for us anyway. And with that goal, the whole reason the Savior did everything that he did was so that we could be with him forever. What amazing love he has for us. And so really both the law and the gospel so strikingly present in this hymn. Ultimately, though, such a comforting hymn, because it reminds us that though we're unworthy, our Savior has done everything that we needed.
Well, thanks for being with us, Rob, and taking us through this beautiful and very familiar Lenten hymn. We'll close out our podcast by listening to the three verses of hymn 145, Jesus, Refuge of the Weary, being sung. Thanks for joining us today, and we hope that you'll join us again as we continue our meditations on the cross of Christ and its meaning for you, for me, and for all people. We invite you to join us every week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast, where we will continue to proclaim Jesus Christ as the one and only Savior for sinners. Until next week, take comfort in the fact that God is your rock and ever-present help in trouble.